It's good to be here this afternoon. I don't apologize for saying it's been good to be in these services. Because sometimes that which is good for us is painful. Sometimes medicine doesn't taste all that good. And we have received that which we stood in need of. And I'm not playing to the crowd or playing to the preachers. I am going to leave this conference different than I came in. God has really been speaking to me and leading me and guiding me and helping me through the messages that we've heard, through each message God has spoken. We see Jesus as our greatest need. I went away last night with the thought that seeing Jesus as our greatest need pretty much solves all our problems. Whatever problems we're facing, whatever people problems we have in the ministry, we just need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Always remember, He's our greatest need and He needs to come first. We want to thank the church for the invitation, Pastor, for the confidence placed in us to come and preach. We thank you for your provisions, your hospitality, your goodness and graciousness to us. And we thank you for the goodies, the surprises that were awaiting us when we arrived. We did our best to devour that fudge, and there's not too much left. We enjoyed that. I've been asked a few times, why does Brother Graber have you preach last? I really have been asked that question at least three times during the course of the services. And I don't have a problem with him having us preach last. I'm just thankful I got asked. Whenever he wants to place us on the schedule, we're always thankful for the honor and privilege of bringing the Word of God to you whenever. Because God's in control. If it's His will for us to make the journey safely home tonight, we will. If it's His will for us to stand in the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio, in the morning, we will. And if it's not His will, we won't. And that has nothing to do with man or good luck or being fortunate. Our God is in control. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Please take note of the time. I can preach too long, but if I'm going to be accused of preaching too long, I hope you're going to be accurate. So make sure you know when I started. Don't accuse me of preaching too long if I don't. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26 through 29. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, or Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also the heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Moses makes the bold statement in verse number 26, there is none like unto God. I believe thinking about that thought that Jesus is our greatest need is similar to those words, there's none like God. And I appreciate the honesty of our dear brother Dan Gordon when he acknowledged he doesn't always think of Christ as his greatest need like he should. And I agree with him. And I don't think God's people appreciate God the way that Moses appreciates God in this passage of Scripture. I think there are many times, there are many days, there are many situations in life when we don't think there's none like God. But that ought to be the mindset of God's people today. There's none like God. There's none like God. Titus chapter 2, we won't turn there, but it talks about looking for the return of Jesus Christ. And we're to be looking for blessed hope in the returning of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's not talking about God the Father and God the Son. He's talking about Christ. And Christ is identified as our great God and as our Savior. And we're to be looking for the coming of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't think too many of God's people today are looking for the coming of the great God. Their lives just do not bear that out. The things God's people are doing and the way God's people are living do not proclaim they're looking for the great God. Does your life, does my life, does our life really declare we're looking for our great God and Savior? There's none like Him. Psalm 89. We'll go ahead and read a few verses over here. Psalm 89. We'll just jump in here with verse number 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea when the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces. As one that is slain, Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong arm. The heavens are Thine, the earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south, Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shalt rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong in Thy hand. Is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name they shall rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in their favor our horn shall be exalted. There's none like God. In our text, as we go back there, there is none like the God of Israel. Jeshurun is a name we find, I think, four times in the Old Testament regarding or referring to Israel. There is none like unto the God of Israel. And over and over and over and over again, he demonstrated there was none like him. He even held himself up to comparison. He even called the people from time to time to consider him in relationship to the other gods of the world. Though there are none, he knows there are gods of man's making and gods of idolatry. And he held himself up often to compare because there is no comparison. There's none like our God, the God of Israel. And oh, how he proved it over and over again as we consider his delivering them from Exodus, delivering them through the wilderness, and now at the departing of Moses, he'll die. The next chapter. Having served the Lord and feared the Lord, but also having disobeyed the Lord and being forbidden from going into the city. And these are the words of Moses as he prepared to go up on that mountain, take a look at the promised land, and then die and not enter in. There's none like God. There's none like unto God. Amen. He rides upon the heaven. He rides in his excellency on the sky. He is the eternal God, verse 27. He has the everlasting arms. He's the everlasting one. He thrusts out our enemies. He thrusts out the enemies of Israel. There's none like him. But down there in verse number 29, it says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord?" I want to ask that question. I want you to consider that question for a couple minutes this afternoon. All you who claim to be saved by God's grace, all you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who's like unto you? We're a special people. Israel was a special people unto God. And they're asked, "Who's like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord?" I consider that statement, those that are saved by the Lord, in appreciating who I am. By me being declared in his words to Israel here that I'm one who is saved by the Lord, that tells me I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was a depraved sinner needing salvation, but not able to do anything about that salvation. Not even being able to realize I needed it. Dead is the best word you can come up with to describe a person before the Lord saves them. Dead, lifeless, worthless, incapable of doing anything pleasing and acceptable unto God. And look at that statement, people saved by the Lord. I see the dead, depraved sinner that I was. But I also see that God elected me. God chose me to salvation before the foundation of the world. That makes me a special person. That makes you a special person. Before the foundation of the world, though He knew all my sins and my wickedness and my deadness and depravity, He chose me in Christ. He chose His people in Christ. Then I think about that statement, oh, people saved by the Lord. Not only do I remember the deadness and the depravity that I once was in, not only do I realize God elected and God chose me to salvation, but I realize that Christ, in time, died for me. Because God had chosen me. I believe when Jesus Christ died, He was dying for those that had been given Him of the Father. Whatever term you want to place on it. I believe man is totally depraved. Every man that's ever lived, ever will live, is a dead, depraved sinner. Incapable of doing anything about that. But God has a chosen, elect people. And Jesus died upon the cross for those the Father gave Him. And not only did Jesus Christ die in particular for those the Father had given Him in time, but God sovereignly saves each one of those that He gave to Christ in time. He doesn't try to save. He doesn't impartially save. He doesn't incompletely save. But He comes in and He makes us alive. He quickens us, brings us to the acknowledging and understanding of our sin. He grants us repentance and faith. He borns us again. He saves us once and for all. He doesn't try. This God we're talking about, that there's none like, doesn't try to do anything. But most people have a version of God that has Him trying a lot. I feel sorry for you if your God's trying to do anything today. There's none like my God. He doesn't try to do anything. He does. And there's none like His people. Lost, dead, and depraved, yet elect and chosen of God. Christ died for them in particular in time. God completely saves. Sovereignly saves. And God has the nerve. Once He has saved one, to keep them saved. But He does. You might want to call this a look at the doctrines of grace. I just mentioned all 5 points of what are called the doctrines of grace. I'm preaching on the subject of the doctrines of grace on Sunday evening, a series of messages. But the title of my messages are not the doctrines of grace. The title of my series of messages on Sunday night is What We Believe About Salvation. I think it's more important to know what you believe about salvation than to understand the terminology or to be able to spout off the terms and boast in how fluently they flow off your tongue. Who cares if you got the terminology down, if you don't know what it means, if you don't know what the Bible teaches about those things? I even went as far as to say this a couple Sunday nights ago. We ought to teach our children what we believe about salvation. We ought to teach our children these things called the doctrines of grace. And we sell our children short by thinking they can't get it. There's not a way to teach them and raise them up in those things. We're commanded to bring our children up in these things. There was a time when Baptist children would know a lot more than they know these days. A lot more than they know these days. Get myself in trouble when you start talking about people's kids. But you know, some of y'all's children are atheists. Some of y'all's children believe in evolution. You know that's true. We have children here today who do not believe in the God of the Bible, who have bought into the indoctrination of the world, of the millions and millions and millions of years that things supposedly have been developing. Been a subject that's been coming to my mind frequently. I might as well just let it come on out again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth 6 literal days before he rested on the 7th. And when he made the heavens and the earth, he made it all complete and mature. And it was finished and it was complete. And everything man needed to sustain himself was there and is there today. Do your children believe that? I mean, it's everywhere. It took millions and millions of years for everything to develop. And you will hear God's children, the people of God's children, who will speak of it taking millions of years. That's not what the Bible says. There's none like God. And who is like unto us, O people, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, that God has chosen, had chosen to salvation, that Jesus Christ died for, that God saves, completely saves in time, and preserves and keeps saved. Who is like unto us? Your children understand what's special about God's people. We see Jesus as our greatest need. And in this passage of Scripture, it's been touched on, so we'll not spend a lot of time on it. But I see in this passage of Scripture, and as I reflect upon the messages that I've heard throughout the course of this conference, we see Jesus as our greatest need regarding salvation. If you're here and you're lost, you don't need religion. You don't need church membership. You don't need to be a Baptist. Your greatest need is to see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. There is no salvation. How many times have we heard it? There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. We just heard he's the way, the truth, and the life. And where Brother Eugen got to meddling with my thoughts and my messages, he mentioned sanctification. People don't mind talking about salvation. They don't mind talking about glorification. But they don't like talking about that thing in the middle there called sanctification. But when it comes to sanctification, being holy, separate people unto the Lord. Jesus is all we need. Are we living godly, holy, separated lives? Not if we're relying upon ourselves, but yes, if we're relying on Jesus Christ. He's our greatest need in relationship to our salvation. He's our greatest need in relationship to our sanctification. He's our greatest need in relationship to glorification. Jesus Christ is coming again, 1 John tells us. We're looking for Him. And we're going to see Him as He is. As He is right now, seated in the heavens on the right hand of the Father. You and I are one day going to see Him in that glorified state. I believe He rose from the dead bodily. I believe He ascended back up to heaven in a body. I believe He exists now in a body, in a glorified state. And He's coming again for us. Amen. And that's our greatest need. That'll solve all of our problems today. Amen. If Jesus would just come and get us out of this mess. Amen. Solve all our problems. Amen. Got too many people looking to men, thinking they're going to solve the problem. All man does is make it worse. Amen. Jesus is the only one who can really solve our problems. We need to see Jesus as our greatest need. This great God that Moses spoke of, the one who makes us like none other, we need to see Him as our greatest need in relationship to salvation, sanctification, and glorification. Just real quickly, let's draw out some of the things that this passage of Scripture teaches us from Deuteronomy 33. Verse number 29. Happy. Amen. Happy art thou, O people saved by the Lord. Does that describe you, Mr. Sunshine? I think the closest God's people, some of God's people get to being happy is when they buy a Happy Meal for one of their kids. We look like the most miserable, unhappy people God ever put on the face of this earth. That's because we're not seeing Jesus as our greatest need. Because we're not seeing how blessed we are and how wonderful it is to be a child of God. It's because we're not fully appreciating there's none like our God. Amen. Who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against us? It is God who justified. It is God who elected us. It is God who chose us. It is God who keeps us. Why aren't we a happy people? We're not a happy people because of all the messages that have come before me. Let's just face it, because of sin. And it's not because of what so-and-so did or what so-and-so did or because of what this church member did. As we've been drawn to in these messages, it's our own fault. When we consider how Jesus is our greatest need, when we consider that there's none like unto God, when we consider there's none like us who are saved of the Lord, if we're not happy about it, let's take full credit. Let's stop blaming someone else. I think Brother Dan brought out adequately and sufficiently. I am facing the greatest difficulties, the greatest affliction most difficult times I've gone through in the ministry. 44 years. And it has nothing to do with the physical challenges I'm facing. Because of the spiritual war that's going on. Spiritual condition of God's people. And I've been so blessed in being called by the Lord to get my eyes off of these that afflict. And to get my eyes on Jesus. Amen. He's my greatest need. And I really do believe it. Rather or not, I'm going to be, by the grace of God, able to apply it. All my problems, people or otherwise, will be solved when I get my eyes on Jesus as my greatest need. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? He is the shield of our help. He is the sword of our excellency. You notice in verse number 26, there's none like our God. He rides upon His excellency in the sky. And then excellency is mentioned again in verse number 29. Our excellency. Woo! Did you know how excellent you are? But it has nothing to do with you. It's not self-derived. He is the sword of our excellency.
Amen.
Jesus is the one that is our greatest need. We need to get our eyes upon the God who is like no other. We need to get our eyes upon the people He has made of us by His grace and by His power. And we need to be happy. And we will be when we see Jesus as our greatest need. We need to be happy when we remember He's the shield of our help. He's the sword of our excellency. Verse 26 says, He rides upon the heavens. Why does He do that? To help us. Do you read that? He rides upon the heaven in our help. Verse 27, He is our refuge. He upholds us with everlasting arms. Remember how the song goes? What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. Those everlasting arms are the arms of our Lord. Verse 27, the last part of the verse. He cast out our enemies before us. And He promises Israel in verse number 28 that they will dwell in safety. I believe that's a promise for the here and now. That's a promise for the by and by. Scary world we're living in. But Jesus is our greatest need. And when we understand that, we'll dwell in safety. We'll dwell in safety. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter how dangerous a world it is, I don't think God's people, the average child of God, has a clue of how bad things are. How close we are to world war. How close we are to nuclear war. How God's signs of His sending His Son very soon are everywhere. The natural disasters, the pestilences. Don't get me started, but it's not because of global warming. It's not because we need to change things environmentally. It's not about temperature change. It's about an angry God. who is doing what He promised He would do. And all these things that are going on in the world today that make it such a perilous time to live in were all foretold by Him, and He's just keeping His word.
True.
You need to be looking up.
Yeah.
I preached, I was telling some earlier, on the message, "They Died Unexpectedly." There's a man who thought he had everything he needed, didn't know what to do with all that he had. He said, "Oh, what I'm going to do, I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to fill those barns up, and I'm just going to have a good old time. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry." God came knocking. He says, "This night thy soul shall be required of thee." He died unexpectedly. He wasn't expecting it. Nobody was around him was expecting it. But he died. But ultimately, he didn't die unexpectedly, because death should be expected by all. Everybody here this afternoon is going to die. No, not me. Yes, you. I'm a young person. You're going to die. You may not live to be old. Nobody dies unexpectedly. It should be expected. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. Are you looking for the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Are you looking for, are you seeing Jesus as your greatest need? Then you're not prepared to die if you're not. And our warning would be saved, oh, today. Oh, I don't have anything to do with it. If I'm one of the elect, I just don't have a way of doing it. Well, you prove you're one of the elect by repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can get all twisted out of shape trying to explain that's all because of grace and all because of the Holy Spirit and blah, blah, blah. All the mechanisms of grace do not change the message we're to tell sinners. They're lost, they're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they can't do anything about it. God must choose to do something about it. But our message is to tell them that a Savior died. And we need to see Jesus as our greatest need.
Amen.
Who is like unto God? Who is like unto us? There's no one like God. There's no one like His people. And it's all because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Amen. Let's stand.